Rob, thank you for your welcome. And Alistair, if you want to know the short form. Well, people call me Al, and then sometimes they want to extend it and they call me Alan, and I think it's Alan. So, just a little introduction. I'm from what we used to call Dartford Community Church. We've just changed the name of our church, actually, which is very exciting. So we have, part of the reason for doing this was that we have a lot of people in our church who live in Gravesend, and we're doing quite a big project in Gravesend on the lead up to Christmas. And we didn't want to sort of brand it as Dartford Community Church, which is sort of coming to sort Gravesend out, you know. So anyhow, we're doing this project where we felt God put it in our hearts to provide food for 1,000 people this Christmas. So 1,000 people is about 250 families. That's kind of how we're gearing it. We're doing it in conjunction with some local primary schools who are referring people. In fact, we've already got over 1,000 people registered for that at the moment. And when we started doing this, we realised it's probably quite a... we didn't want to brand it Dartford Community Church. So we thought we need a non-geographical name. That's basically what it was. And years ago, when we started the church, the Dartford Community Church, we had a prophetic word over us about, at that time we were meeting at the top of West Hill in Dartford, if you know where it was, which used to be a YMCA building. We were meeting there. And we had this prophetic word about a river of blessing flowing down the hill into the town and sort of working its way across the, as you know, Dartford, sort of between two hills. It's kind of, you know. So we've lived with this river of blessing for a long time. But also, of course, the River Thames joins Dartford and Gravesend and places in between, etc. So it kind of made some sense as well to us. So we're now River Church, and we're involved with this community. The local council have been really supportive. They've given us a shop front in the St. George's Centre for 2 months, which we're using there. So if you're down in Gravesend on a Saturday or a Tuesday morning, do pop in and have a look and see what's happening there. Yesterday it was all fun and games because they were switching on their Christmas lights. And we had a life-size polar bear based with us yesterday, which came out periodically for people to take photos. But it was you're never quite sure what's going on. But it's great actually feeling part of the community. One of the things we're doing, because we realise it's a very expensive thing to provide all these hampers, etc., that we're trying to encourage local businesses to contribute and local people if they want to contribute. So we're seeing this as a way to try and help the community be a community. Yeah. And it's great actually. We've had donations from all sorts of people. We had a lady yesterday turn up with a bag full of boxes of sweets, and we've got a sign outside just saying if you want to donate, blah, blah, blah. And she emptied this bag on the floor in front of this sign, and handed over her phone and said, can you take a picture of me? She's standing there doing this big pile of sweets all around. And but it's great because people actually, what we found is people like to feel part of something and to give part of something. We've got some people who've just come in and they just sit there for there's some little chairs and tables and things. I talked to an old man yesterday. He was 93 years old. And he just came and he just wanted somewhere we could sit. His wife died a couple of years ago, he's lonely. And just somewhere we can sit and chat to somebody. And so we're trying to provide all that kind of thing through this project. And it's very encouraging. That's why we changed our name here, for one of the main reasons. So as we're going into this project, I've been thinking quite a bit about that well-known Bible passage from John's Gospel where Jesus fed over 5,000 people from just a handful of bits and pieces. So if you've got a Bible and want to read along with me, turn to John chapter 6. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Verse 2 says, a huge crowd kept following him, as Jesus, wherever he went, because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. And then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. And Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. And turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. And Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." Let's just pause there for a moment. It says Jesus was testing Philip. And I don't know if you ever sort of read bits like that and think, I wonder, what was he testing? It just says he was testing Philip. What was he testing? Was he testing to see if Philip knew where he could get cheap bread or friendly bakers or whatever? I don't think so. Maybe he was testing him to see if Philip shared his heart to bless the people. Could be something like that, couldn't it? Or maybe he was testing to see if Philip had faith that Jesus could do what he's suggesting. Well, Philip's response, his answer to the test, was, "We've got enough money." And, you know, sadly, I think sometimes in the Christian world, we can be a bit like that. We can have a good idea, but we think, actually, we haven't got enough money. We can't afford to do it. And sometimes I think God must have challenged us in terms of how he can provide. And just before we get back into it, let me just throw this one out there. I'm not going to linger on this. But do you ever consider, when you're going through a difficult situation, that maybe Jesus might be testing you about something? I think sometimes we kind of know these things in theory, and then we go into something which is quite tricky, and we think, oh dear, I don't know how we're going to get out of this one. You know, God, where have you gone? Actually, maybe he's right there. Maybe he's testing us. So this is, I'll just leave you there with you. Some of you may be familiar with a poem that Mother Teresa wrote called Anyway. I'll just give you a few lines from it because I love this. It says, "People are often unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are honest, people may cheat you. Be honest anyway. The good you do today, people will often forget tomorrow. Do good anyway." And it finishes, I mean, it's much longer than that, but she finishes with this. "You see, in the final analysis, it's between you and your God. It was never between you and them. Anyway." And, you know, I think sometimes we can just find we're in these situations where God's testing us and we kind of miss it. Just pick up the story again. Verse 8. "And Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd?" Some translations actually put it, they actually say 5 small loaves and 2 small fish, just in case you're kind of thinking there were, you know, massive great paladins. You wonder what happened. Did this boy hear the conversation Jesus was having with Philip and offer his food? Whatever caused him to do that, the reality was it was totally inadequate for the number of people. And it tells us that Jesus already knew what he was going to do before the boy offered the food. Did he know the boy was going to do it, or did he think he could miraculously produce enough food without the boy's offering? We don't know. It could have been either of those. What we know is that Jesus loves to respond to faith. We know that from all sorts of scriptures. So I don't know whether Jesus was planning to use this boy's thing or what, but I like to think it was Jesus saw this happening. He just said, "I want to respond to the faith that's coming here, because I want to teach you something else. I want to respond to this act of faith." I think he just loved the childlike simplicity of this little boy taking these kind of like 5 rolls and a tiny bit of fish, a couple of small fish, and offering this to feed 5,000 people. And sometimes we just need to believe God for a bit more. Sometimes we believe God can do what we can see how he could do it. That's not very good grammar, was it? But you know what I'm trying to say there. You know, If we can work out how God could do it, then we can trust him for it. Actually, that means our God's not much bigger than we are. Let's believe in a bigger God than that. So Jesus already knows what he's going to do in every situation, but he just loves to draw us into it and involve us in what he's doing. Okay? It's not that he can't do it without us, but he loves to give us the benefit of being part of it. Let's pick it up again, verse 10. Tell everyone to sit down, Jesus said. So they all sat down on grassy slopes, and the men alone numbered 5,000. And then Jesus took the loaves and gave thanks to God and distributed them to the people. And afterward he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. Okay, we're told here that there were about 5,000 men alone. That doesn't mean that they were on their own. It doesn't mean that there weren't any women and children there. Actually, the inference is there were 5,000 men plus women and children. And I want to make the maths easy for you here, okay? Or easy for me. Let's assume that as well as 5,000 men, there were 5,000 women. And let's assume that there were 2,000 children. Now, that's a bad assumption, I know, because there were probably bigger families than we're used to anyhow in those days. But I want to make it nice and easy maths. So we're up to 12,000 people. Okay? They are all hungry. And there were 12 disciples, and we know at the end, when they collected the leftovers, they had a basket each. So I think we can say, here we have 12 disciples, each with a basket. Jesus breaks this up. They have half a roll and a tiny little portion of fish in each basket. And he says, go and distribute this out. Jesus didn't bemoan the fact that there wasn't enough. He gave thanks to God for what they had, and it became more than enough. I don't know if any of you have read any of Phil Moore's commentaries. It's called Straight to the Heart. But Phil Moore, he says, I love this quote. He says, prayer is not a chore. Prayer is laying hold of the willingness of God to work in our lives. Prayer is laying hold of the willingness of God to work in our lives. So whether it is giving of our money or our time or our skills, our abilities, whatever, it's not so much about our willingness to give it to Jesus. It's much more about his willingness to work in our lives by accepting what we give and making it far more effective than we consider possible. Don't you love that? So with these thoughts in our minds, let's just get a little bit deeper. Let's consider this. Who benefited most from this miracle? Now the obvious answer seems to be, well, the hungry crowd. They were hungry and they got something to eat. But I think maybe the more accurate answer could be the disciples. You see, the crowd would remember that they'd been given a free lunch for that day. I don't know how long they'd remember it, but it would be something that they probably, a lot of them would forget after a while. They may have wondered where all the food came from, but the disciples, they knew that it was a miraculous provision. They knew that it started with 5 small loaves and 2 small fish. And their reaction had been, what good is that? They knew what happened beforehand. They knew the background. But they, even though their attitude was very no faith at all, actually they got the privilege of being involved in meeting the needs of thousands of people, knowing that they didn't have enough resources. I love that. They were given the privilege of collecting up the leftovers, which filled 12 baskets. They collected more than they had to start with before they fed 5,000 plus people. Let me just slightly make a little shift over here and now. I'll come back to this. I just know I'm diverting here, all right? And I'm trying very hard not to put my thumb in the hole of these things. I was preaching somewhere once, I did it, and I couldn't get it out again. It was really awkward. It took me ages sort of trying to hope nobody noticed.
When God made humans, we read in Genesis chapter 1 that God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and the livestock and all the wild animals on earth and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, I don't know if you know much about the Evangelical Alliance, but Peter Linus and Joe Frost, they're both part of the Evangelical Alliance team, and they've recently written a book called Being Human. And this is a sort of end of a thing of a lot of study on this topic that they have done. This is what their argument is, that being human is being made in the image of God. And it's the thing that differentiates human beings and animals. Being human is being made in God's image. Now, we know that with Adam and Eve, when they've sinned and sin came into the world, that disobedience to God has distorted that image in many ways. But we also know that the Bible tells a story of God's patience with men and women. And despite their sin and rebellion against God, he gives that opportunity after opportunity to repent of their sin and come back to God. And he forgives and he accepts. So fast forward from Genesis 1 to John 1, talking of Jesus, John writes in that, "To all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God." And Peter Linus and Joe Frost, they talk about how we as humans, being made in the image of God, as those who've been forgiven and accepted, are to be image bearers. And they illustrate what they're trying to get to here. And they ask the question, how many of you in this room have actually met King Charles III? Actually, we've got a couple of them in our church back at home who have met him. Okay, they were involved in some sort of Silver Surfer charity thing, and they were invited to this thing, saying, you know, you've got to get here early, and you know, don't tell anybody what's happening. They weren't even told. They said, if you get there early, we've got a special visitor coming. And they thought it was probably going to be Esther Ransom, but it turned out to be King Charles and Queen Camilla. Just to meet all these people, and suddenly, you know, they're finding they're shaking hands with the king. But most of us have never actually met in the flesh, but they're easily recognizable. And they're recognizable because there are images of King Charles all over the place. And, you know, from postage stamps, they're beginning to do postage stamps as image, they're beginning to do image on coins, some of the tacky stuff that went around the coronation, you know. But you could see images of him. You could get him on a mug. You could get him on a sort of one of these nodding dog things. That goes that image is there everywhere. And so we easily recognise him straight away. Some of us have been around longer. King Charles is a bit older than me, but actually I remember all my life I feel I've seen images of him, sort of, as he was growing up. Just this kind of teenager who became then the Prince of Wales and all the rest of the stuff. You know, it's an image that I'm really familiar with, and so most of you, I suspect. Peter Linus and Joe Frost, they're right. An image-bearing object means that if we ever encounter the actual image, we would recognise it for who it is. An object that represents another's image isn't actually the image. It's not a clone or a repeat. But rather, it's a representation, a reflection, a signpost pointing back to the true original image. We as human beings are created to be God's image bearers. And in our passage, the disciples, they got to be image bearers as they fed the hungry, as they took this food around. And this story is not just for them, but it's to encourage us that whenever we have the privilege of being involved in what Jesus is doing, we too are his image bearers. You know, when Jesus sent his disciples out to proclaim that the kingdom of God is near, he sent them to be image bearers. But they were part of what would help people understand. When you do things that are bringing the kingdom of God into people's lives, whether that is making peace, whether that's showing comfort, whether sometimes it's very little things, but it's part of what makes this kingdom of God a reality to people, being image bearers. Let me tell you a more recent story. I heard this a few years ago, but it's one of these stories that, you know, sometimes you hear a story and it sticks with you. And as I was looking at this story came up to my mind, and I actually found it online as well with a person concerned speaking about it. It's about a missionary to Mozambique, Heidi Baker. I don't know how many of you have heard of Heidi Baker. I'm sure a lot of people have done. When Heidi Baker and her husband finished Bible college, they prayed, God, where is the poorest nation, the nation with the biggest need? And they felt God said to them, Mozambique. So they went to Mozambique. And she tells of a time where there was a sort of uprising, shooting going on outside the compound where she and her team were working from. And they were working amongst children, particularly children who'd been orphaned through warfare and stuff like that. And they were told that it was unsafe and they would have to leave. And so they were going to go into the city. They had this large number of African children they were caring for. They had one truck. The truck they nicknamed Lazarus in memory of a certain person who Jesus brought back to life. How the truck seemed to work. And they had to go into the town where they had a small office space. And she describes how she felt at the time. She said, I wasn't feeling that God was doing very nice things for me. She said, I was mad at God. I felt it wasn't fair, it felt he wasn't being nice. But all these children were hungry. And by the time they got to the office in the city, they hadn't eaten all day. They'd walked barefoot 27 kilometres to get there. And they're in this office space and the phone rings and it's a lady who turned out to be a Christian, but she was from the US Embassy, Heidi Baker, as American by nationality. She was from the US Embassy. She somehow heard that they were coming into the city. And she said, I just want to let you know, I've done some food for you. I'm going to bring it round. And she said, oh, thank you so much. And the woman brought this food over. And she came to the office and said, I've got some food for you and your family. And Heidi Baker looks at her and she says, I have a very big family. And the woman said, oh, no. Thought it was just four. I've only done enough for four people. And they look at it, and Heidi Baker said, well, it's definitely enough for eight. But that was an American book. And she said, well, I've got some cornmeal. I can make a... But they made a small bowl of cornmeal to go with it. And then she opens the door to the back room, and the woman looks in, and there's 80 children there, as well as Heidi Baker and her family. And she gets them all to sit down. And she says to the lady, she said, would you just pray over the food, just bless it? And she said, and she by this time is really embarrassed because she feels she's made this terrible miscalculation, this terrible mistake. And a bit of a what good is this amongst all these feeling. And she said, no, I can't, I'm just too embarrassed. And Heidi Baker just said, just pray over it. And she just said, God bless it, amen. And Heidi says, no, these children, they're really hungry, so we need to give them plenty. She wasn't going to just do a teaspoon each. So she starts serving this out onto the plates. It's enough for four or eight people. But it fed 80. And there was enough left over for the Heidi and her team, and the lady from the embassy to eat there as well. It's an amazing story. She's an amazing woman of faith, working in one of the poorest countries in the world. But what I like about this story Because I think we can relate, we maybe can't relate to the...
We can just go out and feed hundreds of people with next to nothing.
But we can relate maybe to times when we've gone through a difficult time. Times when we feel a bit mad at God. Times when we feel, God, you should have done this and you haven't. Why? Why haven't you done what we felt you should be doing? And so Heidi Baker was in a bit of a mood. The lady from the embassy, she didn't want to pray for the food because she thought, I've just miscalculated, it's not enough. She had no faith that praying for it was going to multiply, that's for sure. She didn't expect anything to change. But despite all of these negative things that were going on in their minds, just like the story with this boy with five loaves and two fish, we see Jesus' willingness to take little that we can bring and make it more effective than we can possibly realise. Now, I understand that a lot of people would find stories like this hard to believe. I get that. Or maybe they find the Bible one, that's okay, because Jesus was actually there and he's like a trump card that can do anything. But the story of it happening today, the story of it happening just to another person who's not Jesus, you know, an ordinary person. I think some people find those things really hard to believe. And I get that. But let me just try and help you a little bit. Because sometimes I think we can think of the disciples as these sort of spiritual giants who kind of is different to us. They're kind of, they could do stuff because they spent all that time with Jesus. Actually, if you read the Gospels carefully, what you find more amazing is they spent all that time with Jesus and they were a mess. They, just before Jesus was going to go out and be taken and crucified and wanted them to be with him to give him a bit of moral support, and do you know what they were doing? They were arguing amongst themselves as to which one of them was the greatest. They messed up loads. And Jesus stuck with them. In this, even in this story, their initial reaction to Jesus was, Jesus says, it can't be done. It can't be done. It's too expensive. We don't have enough resources. We can identify with that, can't we, with the disciples? We can get that. We understand that. That's kind of, even if we manage to overcome it, that's often the sort of thought that comes, isn't it, when we face some of these issues. Yet despite their doubts and uncertainties, they get to be image bearers. They get to take the food to the hungry. Despite saying, what good is it? They get to see what good it's going to be. They get to see it is going to be good enough. It is going to do what is needed. And I want to encourage you that we are all called to be image bearers. Now, I'm not saying we've all got to go to poor countries and take just a few sandwiches and feed the world. No. I think you do those sort of things when God specifically calls you to do it. It's not like a trick that we can all do and pull up in that way. Okay. But we may feel unqualified. This story shows us that Jesus can use us despite weaknesses and failures. And he gives us his Holy Spirit to help us and guide us. So we need to make sure that we're cultivating that relationship with the Holy Spirit. And you might not feel that you've got the faith of a Heidi Baker to believe for multiplication of food. But remember, actually that story started with the lady at the embassy who made a meal for four people because she wanted to bless them. She was being an image bearer anyhow. She just wanted to show love and care. And sometimes, you know, we can be in those situations where we're just reaching out to somebody who's lonely, somebody who's in a bit of need, what have you. I've got a neighbour who is from Turkey. Right at the moment, his wife's gone back to Turkey because she needs an operation, and they kind of figured that they knew how the Turkish system worked better than they knew how the UK system worked. And she's gone back to stay with her mother. She's taking the children with her because he needs to work and there's an nobody to look after the children. So he's on his own, and I was just praying the other morning, and I'm thinking, this guy, he's a Muslim, he's a nice guy, young guy. And I just thought of him, I thought, he's there on his own, he's lonely. I need to just, I just need to ring him. Can you come in for a coffee? And she did. And I mean, it was interesting because he's got different views on certain things than I have. He's got very different views than I've got about what's happening in Israel and Gaza at the moment. So this is a conversation I don't want to try and get any deeper in, really. But I did want to be an image bearer. I did want to show love and care for him. And sometimes, you know, it doesn't take a lot. We can do that. We can, if it's like, I think when it's working with a neighbour, you know, building up sort of relationship and trust, and take a long time. But, you know, that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be reaching out to people with the love of God, being image bearers in that way. And I'm sure many of you will have, in fact, even when we had that prayer time, some of you were talking about thanking God for prayers that you've prayed and God had already answered in, to some level. And sometimes, I'm sure some of you can identify this, sometimes we pray because we know we should, and our expectation of what God can do isn't as high as it maybe should be. Sometimes we do that, don't we? We're kind of, you know, we feel we should be asking God to do things, but we've got a bit of doubt. That's exactly how the disciples felt in this story. That's how the lady from the embassy felt in the other story. It's okay sometimes just to admit that we're not totally confident in that. Because Jesus loves to involve us, and he loves to do things with us that will build our faith. So we need to let him do that at times. I think for us with the project I was telling you about down in Gravesend, we've called it just a time of the sort of liquid theme. We've called this shopfront, we've been in the harbour, so if you are looking for it, it's opposite Sport Direct, okay, on the St George's Centre, do go and have a look. And, but this has been a real encouragement, because it started out just with this, how do we bless people in our community? And then we realised it's going to cost a lot to do this, and we prayed, and we're amazed at different ways God has provided. We've even got, we call it a donation station, this thing where people, if they want to give to it, and lots of people, I'm surprised how many people are asked to give, say, well, if you want to donate this thing here, you just tap your card on that and get an amount on how much you want to give, and there it goes. The first day we opened, I think just people passing through gave £300 to it.
Wow.
Okay? It's not going to go anywhere near the budget, but actually, you know, people are continuing to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And there are people who have said, I want to bring some actual things. So there's a lady who emptied out this whole bag of boxes of sweets and things to give people. And people, you know, God can provide it all sorts of different ways. And we're just thankful for all of these different things that people do. Well, you see, the Bible doesn't give us a formula for how miracles work. Try and analyse it from this story. Jesus took the loaves, he took what was offered, gave thanks to God, and